Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, you're on a plane, and you're getting ready to taxi out and leave for, I don't know, maybe Hawaii. Got to pick someplace. So as the plane begins taxiing down the runway, you begin flapping your arms. And the people in the seats stare at you, and the flight attendant comes along and says, excuse me, but what in the world are you doing? And you say, well, I'm helping the plane get off the ground. So she says, you really don't have to do that. And you snap back, yes, I do. I'm going all the way to Hawaii. And remaining surprisingly calm, the flight attendant says, now, trust me, you can just sit back and relax. This plane will take off without your help. And you protest, no, I've got to help the pilot get this plane off the ground. But by this time, your arms are getting pretty tired, and you realize you're not going to be able to keep this up all the way to Hawaii. So here's the question. What time is it? Time to trust God. Time to quit trying and trust God. Thank you, Lillian. Somebody was listening. Well, that's what we want to look at today. Stop trying and start trusting. Our theme on these Sundays of Lent is, let my people go. And Moses was instructed to declare those words to Pharaoh 7 times in Exodus. Then finally, after 10 plagues, one of which takes the life of his own son, Pharaoh admits defeat and lets God's people go. But as we heard in the reading this morning from chapter 14, not long after he spoke those words, and actually not long after the people of Israel departed, Pharaoh realized that he'd actually destroyed Egypt's economy. A huge part of his labor force was now out in the desert somewhere. And the reports that he was getting implied that they didn't really know where they were going. They seemed to be just kind of wandering around meaninglessly out there. And so the only logical thing to do was to go after them and bring them back. So he sends the ancient world's most powerful army after them. And that's when God teaches them and us to stop trying and to start trusting. So here was their dilemma. They were surrounded. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi Haheroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly across, directly opposite Baal Zephon. I took those place names out, Becky. You're welcome. So, but those place names are important because what you discover is it's actually facing back toward Egypt. See, this is one of the most alarming commands in the whole Bible. The Israelites had left Egypt, and now God was telling them to go back, at least so they thought. And I wonder if it even gave Moses a bit of a pause. They all know that freedom is out of Egypt, but now God tells his people to turn around, and that hardly seems wise or prudent. I think life does that to us sometimes. Just when things are going so well, just when you had things all planned out, poof, some crisis puts your back up against the wall or crushes your dreams or breaks your heart. And at times like that, our prayer is basically, God, it was going so good. What's the deal? Why am I turning around? Why am I going in reverse? You know, there are a lot of very unlikely things that are possible in life. You might get elected president of Russia. It's possible. Or you might discover a way to email pizza and become a billionaire. It's possible. You have to break the laws of physics, but it's possible. Pigs might fly, or men might actually surrender the remote control. Who knows? It could happen. Not likely, but it's possible. What isn't possible, though, is a life free of problems. What's interesting here, though, is that God admits that he is orchestrating this whole thing. And I'll bet he does that with our lives as well. Sometimes God brings us to the end of our rope, stuck and trapped, just like Israel, with no way out. But why? Well, here's the interesting answer that God himself gives in Exodus. But I will gain glory for myself. See, God knows exactly what he's doing. He's choreographing these events so that when he delivers them, his glory is revealed. Now, we have to understand this rightly. See, God isn't some kind of glory hound. See, that's who we are. We would set up a situation like this in order to get patted on the back and congratulated. But that's not what God is doing. His glory isn't shown in how big and powerful he is. He doesn't need to prove that. He's God already. God's glory is shown as he saves his people in spite of their sin, in spite of their lack of faith. Keep that in mind because I hope it's going to become a little more clear in just a few minutes. So Pharaoh thought he had him trapped. And what did he do? He sent an unstoppable force against these defenseless people. Pharaoh took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. Chariots were like the ancient world's nuclear bombs. They were awesome. Egyptian chariots were powered by armored war horses that could cut through army ranks like butter. And as they mowed soldiers down, the men in the chariots would be shooting a seemingly inexhaustible supply of arrows at any survivors. And Pharaoh has 600 of these choice chariots. And how many chariots did Israel have? Zero. And Israel can't retreat because their back's against the sea. And there's nothing they can do to escape certain destruction. That's their dilemma. And Jesus knows all about these kinds of dilemmas. He knows all about dead ends. The path of the cross led him before Caiaphas, the high priest. It led him to stand before Pilate, who sent him to King Herod, who then sent Jesus back to Pilate. Soldiers whipped him, mocked him, spit on him, and finally his path dead-ended at a place called Golgotha. Jesus knows all about dead ends. And Jesus knows all about glory as well. In John chapter 12, as Jesus is speaking to the people, he declares this: "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven: "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." When our backs are against the wall, when we have nowhere to turn, when it appears to be completely hopeless, when only God can help us, we're right where he wants us to be. When Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, God made good on his promise and Sarah had a baby. And this was no ordinary baby. Isaac was the baby who would keep the promise that God made to Adam and Eve alive. He was the next link in the chain to the one who would crush the head of the serpent. And so the impossible happens, and a 90-year-old woman is given a baby shower. Martha and Mary's brother, Lazarus, wasn't almost dead. He was completely dead. 4 days dead and sealed in a tomb. In fact, Jesus purposely delayed coming to make sure everybody knew that he was dead. And then the impossible happens. Jesus shows up and he calls Lazarus back to life. And when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when for thousands of years history told the same story that no one leaves this world alive, Jesus came and showed us that yes, it can, it will, it did happen. In the midst of death, in the midst of the death of hope, through the death of God's own Son, we are given the promise that there's nothing God cannot do. Even in the gruesome, unjust, ignominious death of his Son, God has the last laugh. And all we can do is stand back and say, wow, now that's a glorious God. That's the glory that God was talking about at the Red Sea. God's glory is seen as he saves his people. People who don't deserve it, saves people simply because he loves them. So as the Israelites see this unstoppable army bearing down on them, they're right where God wants them to be. And that's why Moses is able to say, just stay calm. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Imagine two bowls. One's filled with fresh, clear water. The other bowl is filled with battery acid. You take an apple and you cut it in half. You put one in one bowl and one in the other bowl, and you leave them there for 5 minutes and you take them out. No, not what time is it. But which one are you going to eat? See, your mind is like that apple. God's word is good water. Problems, frets, and worries are battery acid. If you marinate your mind in your problems, it will eventually corrode and corrupt your thoughts. But marinate your mind in God's word, in God's promises, and God will preserve and refresh your mind. And that's what God is saying to us today. Just stay calm. And the protest starts. What if I lose my job? What if? What if my wife's cancer returns? What if my boyfriend dumps me? What if one of my children is in an accident, is paralyzed, or worse yet, gets killed? And God's decree calls us to replace what if with his word, just stay calm. The Lord himself will fight for you. See, this is one of the greatest scenes in the Bible. If this scene is in your heart, this scene of the Israelites with nowhere to go, it's kind of like having all of the main notes of a musical scale. You know, it's amazing that just with a few notes, all kinds of music can be played. And God's promises are those notes by which a symphony of deliverance is played out. And here are the stanzas of that symphony. Moses lifts his staff, the Red Sea parts, Israelites walk through on dry ground, Pharaoh and his army follow, the Red Sea comes crashing down, no more bricks, no more whips, no more of Pharaoh's dirty tricks. In the morning, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back in its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. When did God finally save his people from their long night in Egypt? In the morning. And I want you to repeat after me. When did God finally save his people from their long night in Egypt? In the morning. When does Psalm 46:5 say God delivers? In the morning. When did Jesus rise from the dead?
In the morning.
When does God deliver us from the long nights of life, according to Lamentations?
In the morning.
His mercies are new every morning. And what's the last name the Bible gives to Jesus? The bright morning star. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So I don't know if this morning as you're sitting here you're feeling stuck or trapped or pinned against the wall by some event or some concern in your life. I don't know, are you afraid that the depression will never lift, or that the yelling will never stop, or that the emptiness will never leave? Are you wondering, will this gray sky ever brighten, load lighten? Exodus 14 announces that your battle is God's battle. And get this, God has never lost a battle. Not with Pharaoh, not with sin, not with Satan, not even with death. The outcome is inevitable, and our victory is assured. The last chapter has already been written. So what's the takeaway for us this morning? It's time to stop trying and to start trusting. The plane's going to take off without your help. God has it all under control. We can stop flapping our arms. Moses put it this way, just stay calm. Just trust. And so let's listen to him. Let's take our rest in the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, our King, and our Lord. Amen.